Now listen to my text carefully, if you will, please. I'm speaking this morning from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And the subject is the sinner's advocate. The sinner's advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, all true believers in Christ have many things in common. First of all, I would say this: they know and they reverence and they fear and they worship the living God. Our Lord and Savior said, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So every believer, every person who knows Christ, knows and fears and reverences and worships the living God. And then secondly, something else that all true believers have in common: they love the Word of God. They believe and they love the Word of God. As David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." And again he said, "Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Believers love the Word of God, and they believe the Word of God. And then thirdly, I would say that all believers have this in common: they cast themselves by faith on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. I like Peter's reply when our Lord asked the disciples, "Will you also go away?" And he said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We believe that. We have that in common, and we're sure of that. That Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And we have cast ourselves without reservation upon God's mercy through Christ, through His righteousness and through His sacrifice, to find acceptance with the Father. And then fourthly, I would say that all believers have this in common: they understand, at least to some degree, but they have an understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. As John said, that the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding, that we might know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true. And this is eternal life, and this is the true God. So we have some understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He's their God of their God. And what He did, He, as our representative and surety, fulfilled every requirement of God's law, God's covenant, and satisfied God's justice on behalf of all who believe. We know what He did, and we know why He did it. He did it that God may be just and justifier, that God may show mercy and yet be righteous in His dealings with sinners. And we know where He is now. He's at the right hand of God. So every believer has this in common with other believers: they understand to some degree the person and work of Christ, and they see in Him both the power and the wisdom of God. Not only the power of God to save, but the wisdom of God in saving in such a way as to be true to His attributes, His justice and righteousness. And then fifthly, I believe that all believers have this in common: they love one another. Our Lord said that. He said, "By this shall all men know you, that you're my disciples, if you love one another." How can a man love God whom he hath not seen if he does not love his brother whom he hath seen? So they have this in common. They do. True believers love one another, and they seek to walk in paths of godliness, integrity, honesty, and holiness. That is their aim, and that's the bent of their will, and that's the tenor of their lives, is to walk before God in the Spirit, in righteousness and truth. And then in the last place, all believers have this in common. Now listen carefully to me. They have this in common. They have a struggle and a conflict with sin. They have a struggle and a conflict with the flesh and with the old nature. As Paul said in Romans 7, verse 21, I find then a law or a rule that when I would do good, when doing good is my aim and my objective and my desire, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight, that is the new man, the new nature, delights in the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law. I see something else in me. I see something else happening in me. I see another law in my members, in me, warring against the law of my mind. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this battlefield, from this conflict, from this body of death? And then he wrote again in Galatians 5:17, talking about the believer. He said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh warreth or lusteth against the Spirit. The old nature warreth against the new nature. And the Spirit warreth against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. The old Adam, the old nature, can do no good. And the new nature created in Christ Jesus can do no wrong because it's born of God. And these are contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, my friends, the person who is saved, who's a child of God, and I want you to listen very carefully to me today. I'm going to tell you the truth from the Word of God. The person who is saved, genuinely born again, regenerated, quickened, brought to knowledge of Christ Jesus, brought to faith in Christ, who in his heart loves Christ and believes Christ and loves God, he is still a sinner. He is still a sinner. He is a sinner saved by God's grace, but nevertheless, he is a sinner. Now, it doesn't matter if you despise that statement, or if you cannot reconcile that statement, or you wish to clarify that statement, do what you will. But the believer, no matter how long he's been a believer, no matter how strong a believer he is still a sinner and he does sin. Believers, people who love Christ and love God, who walk with the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God, they do sin. John said in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, if that's what you say, you have no sin, why, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word's not in us. There's none righteous, Paul said in Romans 3. There's none perfectly righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not, no, not one. The believer is still a sinner. The believer does not love sin. He hates sin. He loves holiness, but he's still in the flesh. The believer grieves over his sin and he repents of his sin and he'd rather not sin. He'd rather be perfect. He'd rather be without sin. He'd rather be just like his Lord. He does not excuse, deny, or justify his sin, but he still sins. Every believer knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he's not perfect in thought, in imagination, in attitude, in spirit, in word, in deed, in himself. He knows before God that he's not perfect. You know that, and I know that. Even people who claim to be perfect know that in their hearts. But the believer's righteousness is not his own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ the Lord. For he knows in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. He knows that in the flesh no man can please God. No man in the flesh can do that which is acceptable to God Almighty. For God demands and must have and requires perfection. Now, a striving after holiness. Now, listen to me. A striving after holiness in this flesh, perfection right now, a striving after holiness and perfection in this flesh by a person who does not have an understanding of the nature of sin, and a person who does not have an understanding of the holiness of God, and a person who does not know something about the righteousness of Christ, it'll do one of two things. It'll make a Pharisee out of you, a lying Pharisee, or else it'll drive you to despair and depression and overwhelming guilt. What'd you say again, preacher? I said this. A striving after holiness and righteousness and perfection in this flesh, striving after it, without an understanding of the holiness of God and what God requires, without an understanding of the true nature of sin, what sin is, and what this flesh is, and without an understanding of the mercy of God in Christ and the righteousness which we have in the Redeemer, will either make you lie about your condition, and many people do that, striving after holiness, they'll just out and out lie about it. They'll lie to God and lie to themselves and lie to others. Or else, knowing they don't have what they're trying for, it'll bring them under guilt, awful guilt and depression and despair. I've seen that so much. But a good understanding of the righteousness of God in Christ. All that God requires of us is met in Christ. It's supplied in Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ. Sure, God demands perfection, and the believer has it in his Lord. Sure, God demands full and total obedience to His holy law, but we have that in Christ. Sure, God demands that the soul that sinneth it die, but in Christ we died. And when you have a true understanding of that, and when you have a true understanding of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace to sinners in Christ, and when you have a true understanding of what sin is, the true nature of sin, looking to Christ, you can find some peace. You can find some rest, even in this life. You can find some assurance and confidence. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 3, we are the true Israel. Here's the true Israel. Here's the true circumcision. We're the true people of God, number one, who worship God in the spirit, in heart, in the inner man, in the soul. We worship God in the spirit. Secondly, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. He's our only object of rejoicing. He's our only cause for rejoicing. And then thirdly, we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Ours, yours, or anybody else's. Because there's no good in the flesh. And in the flesh, no man can please God. And there'll never be any perfection as long as we're in this flesh. How is the believer still a sinner? Now listen to me. Listen carefully. Don't leave me. How is the believer still a sinner? Well, number one, from the imperfection of his nature. My friend, sin is not just an outward act. Sin is a nature. Sin is an attitude. Sin is a principle within the heart and the mind. Listen to the Bible. The thought of foolishness is sin. Just the thought of foolishness, just that crossing your mind is sin in God's sight. That's falling short of the perfect glory of God. Listen to this. To offend in one point of the law, one point, one little jot or tittle of God's law, is to be guilty of the whole law. Listen to this. To know to do good and to do it not, sin. Sin. Sin pollutes the best thing you do, best thing I do. The highest degree of goodness, the highest degree of goodness to which we can attain, has so much flesh and creature infirmity as to merit God's eternal wrath. Did you know that? Sin mars our repentance. Our repentance needs to be repented of. Even our repentance wouldn't be acceptable to God without Christ. Sin mocks our tears. Sin corrupts our faith. Sin even invades our prayers. The believer is still a sinner in the imperfections of his nature, his attitude and spirit at all times. And then secondly, the believer is still a sinner through his own personal infirmities. One man's strength is another man's weakness. Let me ask you this. Is not pride sin? You say, I don't drink, I don't curse, I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't play cards, I don't gamble, I don't go to roadhouses, I don't do this. Wait a minute now. Is not pride sin? Is not shortness of temper sin? Isn't that sin when you're agitated and get angry? Isn't that sin? Isn't unbelief sin? It was unbelief that kept Israel out of Canaan. Is not envy sin? Is that not sin? Is jealousy not sin? Is not anger sin? Is not selfishness, self-centeredness, is that not sin? Me? When you get a group picture, you're in a school picture or your company has a picture made, who do you look for first? Well, you look for yourself, self-centered. Somebody says, is that a good picture of the company? Terrible picture. Why'd you say that? Yours was bad. Self, is that not sin? Is not covetousness sin? Is not lust sin? Are not evil thoughts sin? What about pouting? What about laziness? What about exaggeration? Do you ever exaggerate? Do you ever add an inch or two to the fish you caught? Do you ever add a few people to the crowd you preach to? Asked a fellow the other day, said, how many were present in the service? He told me, I asked the preacher how many, and he doubled it. Is not greed sin? My friends, you listen to me now. You listen to me. If any man out there, any woman, tells me that he or she lives a single day, I almost said a minute, without a thought of sin, without a word of sin, without an attitude of sin, without an act of sin, either in commission or omission, listen now, I'll tell you this. You don't know yourselves and you never knew God. You never knew God. Because believers know, confess, and admit that in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. As I said, that old nature, that old Adam, it does no good. And that new nature cannot sin. It's born of God. The fact that a believer is still a sinner, that doesn't deprive him of a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people got the idea, well, if you commit a sin, you're lost again. You got to be re-saved again. That's not what the Bible says. It says here in my text, 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It doesn't say if any man sin, he's lost and has no advocate. It doesn't say if any man sin, he has forfeited his advocate and lost his salvation. That's not what that says. It says if any man sin, he has an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. It doesn't say if any man be righteous, we have an advocate. That's what most people think. If any man be holy, he has an advocate. That's not what it says. If a man's perfectly holy, he doesn't need an advocate. Sinners need an advocate. Sinners need a lawyer. Sinners need an intercessor. Sinners need a mediator. It doesn't say if any man be prayerful, he hath an advocate. It says if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's the sinner that needs the Savior. Actually, the Lord loved us when we were sinners. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us when we were sinners. He died for us when we were sinners. He called us to faith while we were sinners. And the gift and calling of God are without change. Therefore, He loves me now, though I'm a sinner. I tell you this. If our right to glory, if my right to glory and to heaven rested in any way on my works and my deeds and my holiness, either before I was converted or after I was converted, it had been gone a long time ago, and yours would too. But our right to glory does not rest in any shape, form, or fashion on anything we have done, are doing, or will do. It rests on the merit and work, the doing and the dying of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's where righteousness is. You're looking anywhere else, you've missed salvation. Because the Lord is our righteousness. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'll tell you, if any man tells me that he lives a day without a thought of sin or an act of sin or an attitude of sin or a word of sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. And he doesn't know himself, and he never knew God. And until the Holy Spirit shows him he's a sinner, he will never know God. Well, who is this advocate? This is interesting. It says, if any man sin, and call it what it is, sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. Sin is to know to do good and do it not. It's just sin. That's what it is. S-I-N, sin. Don't be tagging a little light word like mistake or bad attitude or something like that to take the sharpness away. Let it stay where it is. It's sin. Christ died for sinners. He's the friend of sinners. All right, who is this advocate? Well, the text says, if any man sin. The word really is when any man sin. Because he's going to, and he does, and you will right now. We have an advocate. He's already there. He always has been there. He's a man of God's own choosing. He's the Lamb. He's the surety. If any man sin, we have. Not we shall have or ought to have or wish we had. We have, by God's direction, anointing, and appointing. We have an advocate. He's there. We have an advocate. What is an advocate? It's a lawyer. One who pleads your cause, your case, an intercessor. One who mediates with the Father. And I tell you this, his intercession is based not just upon his words, but upon his presence. It's where he is. He represents us and pleads our cause, and he's already entered in within the veil to the Holy of Holies. He's there. He's an advocate, and he's with the Father. That's interesting. If any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father. He's not down here in a temple. He's not down here in a cathedral. He's not down here in a booth somewhere. He's not in a tabernacle. He's not even in the holy place made with hands. My friend, he's in heaven itself. He's with the Father. Do you see the significance of that? Within the veil on the right hand of God, this advocate, if any man sin, this advocate we have is with the Father, seated on the right hand of God. Not only is he with God, the Scripture said he is God. Who is he? He's Jesus. Jesus. This shows his purpose. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said. Call his name Jesus. Joseph, Mary's going to be with child by the Holy Ghost. Call his name Jesus. Why you want to call him Jesus? Because he'll save his people from their sins. He'll save whom? His people from their sins. Yes, sir. That shows his purpose. He came to call sinners. And then he says, this advocate is not only Jesus, he's Jesus Christ. What's that Christ mean? That's an office. That's his office. That shows his authority. He occupies the office of Christ. He's the anointed, the chosen of God. No man takes this office upon himself, but he that's called of God. And Jesus Christ, that's our advocate. He's man in the flesh, identified with us, who came to save. He's Christ, the anointed, the one promised and prophesied and pictured in the Old Testament. He's the emancipator. He's the deliverer. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the branch. He's the seed of David. He's the Christ. And then he says, he's Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. Oh, how important that is. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, holiness, sanctification, and redemption. Who's your sanctification? Christ is our sanctification. Of God, He of God is made unto us wisdom. He's the truth. Righteousness, holiness, sanctification. It's not a resolve on your part never to do anything else wrong, because you'd be a fool to make such a resolution. But Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification, and He is our redemption. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He says this, Christ says this, yes, that man's a sinner. He's unrighteous. But I am his substitute. I am ordained his substitute. I stood in his place and kept the law. Yes, as a man, in his stead, I obeyed perfectly the law of God. I went to the cross and bare all his sins. I have cleansed him and washed him and covered him completely from head to toe with the perfection of my doing and dying. I have given him the righteousness of God himself, and I will never, never forsake him. That soul that owned Jesus hath leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hail, should endeavor to shake. I'll never, no never, no never forsake. If any man sin, do you, have you, will you? Thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, if you'd like to have this message that I've just preached on the Lord our advocate, the sinner's advocate, you write to me. The address will be given to you in a moment. Send $2. We'll mail you this tape with two messages. Until next week, goodbye, and God bless you is my prayer.